The word Genesis is Greek for beginning. Many would ask, the beginnings of what? It is the beginning of God's revelation about himself, the beginning of God's plan of redemption for man, and the beginning of God's love story that would climax with the deliverance of his Son for our sins. This is what Genesis is all about. Many would tell us that the words found in this book are allegorical. They would contend that the creation story is but a myth, intended to reveal an idea and not the actual account of the beginning of the universe and all that it compasses. We then propose the following. If the book of Genesis is not true, then how can we expect the remainder of the Bible to be true? The fact is that the book of Genesis is true. It is reliable both historically and scientifically. We have been told that all of God's Word is true. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The best proof regarding the accuracy of the book of Genesis is found in the very first chapter. Written by Moses, this account of the creation provides the Christian with sufficient information to counter any claims made by those that encourage doubt through acceptance of the humanistic doctrine of evolution. Evolution proposes that the universe and everything in it happened by chance, that by chance all the matter in the universe was dispersed by way of a big bang, that by chance our Earth just happened to form at the right distance and with the right climate to allow life to develop, that by chance one single cell life form developed in a sea of poisonous gas, that by chance this single cell life form lived long enough to figure out how to reproduce, that by chance through billions of years of selective breeding, encouraged by the survival of the fittest, man appears on the scene, that by chance this early man just happened to develop a belief in an afterlife, that by chance one of these men eventually penned the words found in Genesis chapter 1. To the Christian, the account of creation as found in Genesis requires no more faith to believe in than it does for the evolutionist to accept all of these chances. A verse-by-verse examination of the first chapter of Genesis will provide us with a thorough understanding of God's account of creation. We will witness not chance, but intelligent design provided by God's mighty power. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This verse lays the foundation for the rest of the Bible. Unlike so many other documents that claim divine inspiration, the Bible begins with God and not some man. Why shouldn't a book about God begin with God? The Scriptures reveal God and His plan for man. In John 5:39 we read, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Hebrew word for God in verse 1 is Elohim. It is an interesting word in that it is both singular and yet plural. This is indicative of the triune nature of God, or the Trinity. Simply put, the Trinity is singular in purpose and direction, but plural in personality. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are all God, and yet they are separate manifestations of God. Further insight is provided into God's divine knowledge by the scientific revelation of verse 1. In the middle 1800s, Herbert W. Spencer proposed that there are five manifestations of the unknowable. These are time, force, action, space, and matter. Verse 1 makes the same proclamation. In the beginning, time, God, force, created, action, the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. Is this a coincidence? No. God put all five scientific fundamentals in this verse so as to provide us with information suitable to contradict the various ludicrous ideas of man. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The phrase without form and void means that the earth had no distinguishing characteristics. There were no mountains, valleys, rivers, or ice caps. Water covered the earth. The earth looked just like a blue rubber ball without a seam. Some have assumed that God did not create the earth to be inhabited. This is certainly a fallacy due to a lack of basic Bible study. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 18 says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Another point for consideration is that the earth, and only the earth, was created for habitation. The Bible is clear that God put the earth at the center of His creation, not at the center of the universe. With this in mind, the Christian can readily point out that there is no such thing as life on other planets. Verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Immediately we are thrown into some confusion. Verses 14 through 19 reveal that the sun, moon, and stars were made on the fourth day. What then was the source of this light? Many theories have been proposed concerning this light. Of these, only one seems to answer the question. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, we read, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This reference to the light of Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 is meant to convey the idea that Jesus Christ is the spiritual light of men today, just as He was the physical light of the first day. This same idea is shown in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Time and time again, light is used in reference to Jesus Christ. In the last book of the Bible, we see that Jesus is a spiritual light in the heavenly realm. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23 says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Just as there was a physical tree of life in the Garden of Eden, likewise there will be a spiritual tree of life in heaven, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. This very same application can be made regarding the light of Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Therefore, the same light that Christians use to illuminate their spiritual life, Ephesians 5 and 8, at one time filled a cold, dark, and lifeless world with that which was so necessary to sustain physical life. Verses 4 and 5. "And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." The division of the light and darkness indicate a single day divided into 12 hours each. Some may disagree with this. They assume that the prevailing ideas of evolutionary science concerning vast amounts of time from the beginning to the present must be true. Evolutionists vary in the amount of time under consideration, from 1.5 billion to 3 billion years. The creationists, on the other hand, can calculate the age of the earth based upon the scriptural record. Careful examination reveals an age for the earth of approximately 6,000 years. Other evidences, too numerous to mention, from geology to astronomy, back up this idea. Here we have the first day consisting of 24 hours, not 240 million years. The Hebrew word translated for day is yom. This word is always interpreted as a literal 24-hour period when it is preceded by a numeric modifier, such as one day. But we have but to turn to the book of Exodus for our interpretation. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor, and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it." This comparison between the Sabbath day and the day God rested shows that each means a 24-hour period. The use of the 24-hour day is determined by the rotation of the earth upon its axis. The use of the 30-day month is determined by the moon's rotation around the earth. The use of the 365-day year is determined by the earth's rotation around the sun. The 7-day week has no basis in anything observable by man. Why, then, has man used the 7-day week for over 4,000 years? Almost every ancient civilization used this for a way to measure time. The simplest thing would have been to use a 10-day week. The answer is that man utilized what God instituted from the beginning. Verses 6 through 8. "And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. The word firmament means open or sky. God placed an open area between the water-filled clouds above the earth and the oceans. The cloud above the earth was very thick with moisture and probably did not look like any clouds that we may see today. The early earth's climate was vastly different then. Genesis chapter 2 verse 6 tells us that the earth was watered by a heavy dew. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. The typical weather patterns that provide us with a vast array of climates and moisture were not in place until after the flood. The thick vapor canopy would not allow the normal cycles of precipitation to take place. There were no major wind patterns to move highs and lows from one place to the next. These clouds inhibited ultraviolet radiation from hitting the earth. They also allowed the earth to retain heat, creating a greenhouse effect with an average temperature similar to that of Florida today. These two items would allow life to flourish quickly and profusely. This would also account for the large sizes of plants and animals prior to the flood. It wasn't until the flood that these clouds were allowed to release their water. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, we read, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." The waters released from this vapor canopy are now located at the poles in great sheets of ice and within the vast underground water storage areas in the earth. Verses 9 and 10. "And God said, let the waters of the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good." Have you ever noticed that a map of the world looks similar to a puzzle? With simple manipulation, we are able to assemble the different continents into one large landmass. Pangaea is the name given to this large supercontinent, which existed in the beginning. Again, the scriptural record closely parallels the evidence available to us today. It was not until after the flood that this landmass was divided up into the locations we see today. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, we read, "And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan." Three generations after the flood, the earth was divided. The evidence for this is seen in the geologic record. Consider the Appalachian Mountains and the Rockies. The Appalachian chain is considered one of the oldest mountain ranges in the world. These mountains are well weathered and rounded. The Rockies are one of the youngest of mountains. Their peaks are sharp and jagged, revealing little weathering. Drastic natural erosion is accomplished through water. The Appalachian chain shows signs of significant erosion due to vast amounts of water. This could only be accomplished by the flood. The Rockies, on the other hand, show no such erosion and were therefore created after the flood. This concept of the major mountain ranges of the earth, such as the Alps, Himalayas, and the Andes, were created after the flood, explains how the floodwaters could cover all the earth, even the highest of peaks. This is easy if the average height of the mountain ranges prior to the flood is less than 6,000 feet. Calculations of the total amount of water available for a worldwide flood is such that it would reach to a height to just over 1 mile. Verses 11 through 13. "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." In these verses we find the mention of life. Moses' use of the word kind is important in that he shows us that God did not allow for evolution to take place in his creation. In other words, pine trees reproduce pine trees. Roses reproduce roses, and so on. They do not reproduce new species, but the same species. This, of course, does not preclude the development of varieties within a species. We can have a variety of pine trees, such as the southern pine and the western pine, but they are both pine trees. And in verse 12 indicates that what was created was complete. Simply put, God created everything full-grown, ready to reproduce. With this in mind, the creationists can answer the riddle, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Our response, the chicken. but also it points out that the universe and the earth were created with the appearance of age. Men today assume the age of the earth based upon their interpretation of the data. Their problem is that their interpretation has a beginning date that is much older than that which is provided in the Bible. Verses 14 through 19. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let there be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. 3 days after the creation of light, God created the light givers. The sun, moon, and stars were created specifically for light, and to provide signs, seasons, days, and years. Man has utilized the movement of various stars in order to start his planting, prepare for winter, or celebrate festivals. He has been able to mark the passing of months due to the phases of the moon. He has been able to mark the passing of years by the location in the sky of the sun at the winter and summer solstices. This orderly structure of the universe was designed and created by God specifically as a witness to his power and glory. Psalms 19 and 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Also, even though there was a vapor canopy that surrounded the earth prior to the flood, which helped to maintain a warm climate throughout the earth, there was still seasonal variation. Some days during the winter were cooler than those in the summer. This indicates that the earth's axis was inclined as it is today. Verses 20 through 23. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." It is important for us to notice that the creation of animal life happened quickly and abundantly. The evolutionists have been plagued for many years with the evidence of what they call the Cambrian explosion. Supposedly, prior to 200 million years ago, life suddenly appeared throughout the world's oceans. These animals were varied and complex. Some animals, such as the trilobite, are referred to as having a very complex eye system. This just does not fit the evolutionary model, which demands change from simple to complex life forms. There should be a gradual development from single-celled organisms to fishes, from fishes to amphibians, from amphibians to reptiles, from reptiles to dinosaurs, from dinosaurs to birds, and so on. But this is not the case. There are simply no transitional forms in the fossil record. In other words, there are no fossils showing a development from one thing to another. Each species appears in the fossil record fully developed. The Bible model is the only one that fits the paleontological evidence. Furthermore, many evolutionists point to the bird as a living relative of the dinosaur. This is far from the truth. The supposed similarities between bird and dinosaur fossils does not prove that one came from the other. These similarities do show intelligent design and use of form. Just because a horse and a dog have similar skeletal design, this does not mean that one evolved from the other. It does show that God utilized a design which is best suited for life on varied surfaces. Each animal reproduced its own kind. In other words, robins reproduced robins, and sharks reproduced sharks. The Hebrew word for whale in verse 21 is tanin. This peculiar word means sea creature, and not particularly the whale. This would allow any number of large sea-dwelling creatures to be included in the creation of day 5. Many have asked, does this include the dinosaur? For the Bible-believing Christian, it does. That dinosaurs were included in the creation is indisputable. There are many passages in the Bible that point to man and the dinosaur as contemporaries. Specific passages such as Job chapter 40 verses 15 through 24 and Psalm 74 13 through 15 provide positive evidence for this. Other evidences are found throughout the world. including footprints of dinosaurs and men walking in the same stream bed. We hope to discuss this further at another time. Verses 24 and 25. And God said, Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Cattle implies animals which were domesticated. Creeping thing can mean insects and the like. And beast can mean any other animal such as mammals, reptiles, land-dwelling dinosaurs, and amphibians. Again, we must emphasize that each of these reproduce after their own kind or within their own species. Mating between animals of a different species always produces an animal that is infertile. An example of this is found in the offspring of a mare and a donkey. This offspring is called a mule, and it is infertile. Two mules cannot mate and produce another mule. Verses 26 through 28. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In verse 26, we notice the two words, us and our. This is not a discussion between God and the angels. It is a discussion between the different personalities of the Godhead. These words point to the Trinity as an active force in the creation of man. Several times in the Old Testament, we find the different personalities within the Godhead in conversation with one another. Psalm 110:1 is one passage where this takes place. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That we were formed in God's image does not mean that he has a physical body, such as fingers, toes, and a long flowing beard. He is a spirit, John 4:24. Therefore, it means that man was endowed with the characteristics of God. Unlike the animal world, man has an eternal spirit. He has the ability to think, to reason, and finally, he has the ability to love and worship a being that he has never seen. Man's ability to conceptualize has long plagued the evolutionist. If man arose from an ape-like ancestor, then what was the catalyst that caused him to imagine, to reason, to create, and to moralize? The creationist responds that God endowed man with this ability. In verse 29, we see the phrase man used to designate male and female. The word man is from the Hebrew Adama, or Adam, meaning earth. This is to designate that man was created from the dust of the earth, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and not evolved from some ape-like creature. God utilized the first thing created for the last thing made, man. Verse 28 points out that man was to multiply and fill the earth. He was to subdue it, or conquer it. Man was to have dominion over every aspect of God's physical creation. This authorized man to utilize the different resources that are available to him. It does not mean that we can be wasteful or destructive. It does mean that God placed the different items on the earth and in it for our benefit. Verses 29 and 30. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given you every green herb for meat. And it was so. Some find this hard to believe, but man was originally a vegetarian. In fact, all of the animals were also vegetarians. The reason for this is unclear, but might have something to do with man and the animals' inability to digest meat in the pre-flood environment. It was not until after the flood that both would be allowed to eat meat. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, we read, Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Verse 31, And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. After the creation of man, God looked at everything that he had made and pronounced it not just good, but very good. This implies that his creation was perfect. There were no abnormalities, no mistakes. Everything that God had planned for turned out absolutely perfect. This applies also to the genetic code of man and the animals. There were no birth defects and no hereditary problems such as arthritis and the like. There were no dead ends as the evolutionists would have us to believe. Everything had a place, and there was a place for everything. The Bible and science do mix. Our God is the ultimate source of logic and science. Just as the world around us shows his divine handiwork, the Bible boldly proclaims his knowledge of how that handiwork was accomplished. What else could we expect when God's mighty power is at work?